thankful that we get to gather today as the Providence Church family. And really, if you look at scripture and you see what the Bible has to say about what Christians should be together, we should be the best representation of what a true family should be. Just a bunch of people from, you know, all different walks of life, all different pasts, all different kind of baggage and sin that we had before we came into this life. All redeemed because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, which we sang about in multiple different ways. Just the fact that we get to have this access to God today. He says, where two or more are gathered in his name, he's going to be in our midst. Really, he's specifically talking about the church gathered together, doing exactly what we're doing now. God's one with us. God the Father is with us. The Holy Spirit, if we're Christians, is dwelling within us in Christ. Draws near. We're all here together, and it's a neat thing. Today, I like to remember, just like we always do, our name, Providence. Its meaning is a place of beginning, and our hope today is that this place could be a place that God graciously allows all of us right here and right now to have a new beginning in each of our faith lives as we learn to cast off the sin that so wants to shackle us and steal us away from the one true purpose that God's given us of glorifying him with all of our mind and heart and souls and strength, to love him with everything we are. And we've been praying a lot as leaders and as a church that today could be a step, a new beginning that marks a huge leap in your faith, walking worthy of our calling, not just by casting off the sin, but by repenting completely and putting on the attributes expressed in our series title, Likeness, embodying Christ's likeness in our call to one another. This morning's message is going to be titled, Embodying Christ-like Unity with God's Holy Spirit, from Ephesians 4:30. So let's read that verse and we'll get going. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, speaking of family, to me, out of everyone in the earthly family, the Holy Spirit's role for God's spiritual family is probably most like, I think, that of the godly mother that cares for God's spiritual children. In any Christ-exalting family, there's God-given roles that determine our place and how we lead and how we take on our role, how people are to look at us, and the way that we should operate. We're going to learn this in Ephesians 5, but you know, if you've been a Christian for any time, the wife's role in the marriage is first to be submitted to her husband as they both together father and mother the children. In the same way, we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is submitted to the will of the Father and to King Jesus. And by the way, for the sake of this analogy, you can't think of Jesus as a kid in the family of God, okay? He's submitted to the Father himself, but he's not submitted to the Spirit in Scripture. The real kids in the family of God are us who have been adopted as children, like it talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, all right? As the leader of the family, often the fathers will kind of set up the rules and the instructions he wants the family to follow, right? And the mothers, being the helpmate they are, will uphold the father's rules and what they discuss together while they're working, while the mothers are at home with the children all day. And in a real sense, the same is true in our spiritual family. Now that Jesus has ascended with the Father as King, the Holy Spirit was left behind to remind us of the words of the Father and of Christ himself. It says that in John 16, verse 12, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then John 14, 26 talks about, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all the things and bring to you the remembrance, all that I've said to you, right? So that's the Spirit's role, is to help us remember what the Father and Son has said and instructed and help us follow in those things and live those things out, right? But don't forget this, just because there's submission, don't take the Holy Spirit as any less than God himself. Matthew 28, 19 says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our great commission that we're given as Christians is to go and make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's where we get this idea in Scripture of the Trinity. Three separate beings of God, all one, all doing their role to display God and who He is. The godly mothers of the family are the ones who are always there, right? Working and doing the grind, dealing with the mess, doing the nitty-gritty, cooking for complaining children often, right? Rearranging the house to better accommodate a growing family's needs. They are the comforter in the middle of the night often. They are the healer of the boo-boos, and they are the referee of the attitudes. They're always looking out, reminding us to be better than we are right now. They're invested in our health and growth. You know what mothers do. All right, but look, in a real sense, the Holy Spirit's role is very, very similar throughout Scripture, to continually be working behind the scenes for the glory of God and for the good of His family members. And you often see this throughout the Gospel of Jesus. And if you go back and read closely with an eye to look for Him, the Holy Spirit, throughout the book of Ephesians, He's there. All right, He's just alluded to really quickly, and then we're moving on to something else. Really talking about Christ, it seems like we're accentuating Christ a lot in Ephesians, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's all throughout as you read it repetitively. It's a theme. It's always come back to Christ, but the Holy Spirit shows up in all these moments, right? So the Holy Spirit is the helper who teaches and reminds us. We just talked about that. Ephesians 3:5, Ephesians 6:17. He convicts us of our sins. Ephesians 4:30. He dwells with us and in us and fills us. Ephesians 1:13 and 5:18. He brings truth and revelation and wisdom and power. Ephesians 1:17, 3:5, 3:16, and 4:17. He gives spiritual gifts to believers. He's part of what Christ is doing there in Ephesians 4:1-12. He seals the lives of believers, Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30. He helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us. We know a bunch of places in Scripture where that happens, Romans 8, but also Ephesians 6:18, when we get to pray to Him when we're battling spiritual warfare. He makes believers new. He grants us eternal life. He sanctifies us and enables good fruit, and on and on and on. The Spirit has an amazing task, amazing job, but His role is not always to be out front, right? His role is to be submitted to the Father and the Son, do His part, but in a real sense, He's doing the nitty-gritty work to bring us into this Christ-likeness that we've been talking about, and that's the calling we started with in Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of your calling you have received with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, making every effort to keep the unity, listen, of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Spirit, right? One Spirit. What's His job? To unite us, to bring us into peace with each other and peace with God. Every being of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wants us to be one just like they're one, all right? Spirit's always working behind the scenes, and not just for us individually, but for also the good of the whole family. And so we've been learning that we're on this journey together to the unity of the faith, the oneness with God and each other, and walking worthy of our calling. So all the purposes that we've been discovering along the way, to get there, we have to embrace change. And we've been learning that. To leave behind the old ways of our Gentile life, our old self, and to walk in step with our new self that can only happen when the Spirit of the Lord joins with you. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we are all being transformed from one degree of glory to another through the Spirit. That's what it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, the journey is about attaining the unity of the faith together. So it's going to take a commitment for each of us individually to put off our old self, our deceitful desires, our selfishness, and put on Christ's likeness in all the ways to fully display His character. And this life isn't a loner life. Unity can only happen when we embrace a life that's intentionally together and working through our differences as a family, and we're committed to one another, each other, through the transformational process the Holy Spirit's sanctification brings, right? So we've been learning to cast off old clothing of our previous life. That's the Holy Spirit's doing, all right? Just like a mom does, right? Hey, you don't need these clothes. You're outgrowing these clothes. We need some new stuff. The Holy Spirit leads us to this. We've learned to cast off the cursed, raggedy cloak of anger towards our brothers and sisters, to cast off the stained garment of lying, put on speaking truth of a holy God to one another. The week before last, we cast off the shady mask of a thief who steals, and we put on the hardworking nature of God himself. And then last week, we dumped into the garbage the old corrupted megaphone of speech that's guided by the tongue that wants to exalt ourselves, and we learn to embody the speech patterns of Christ for his purposes. But how do we do this? And why do we do this? It goes on to say this right here in Ephesians 4:30, so that we can quit grieving the Holy Spirit who's worked so hard to bring us this far. Often, with many of us, without any sense of gratitude or acknowledgement for the things that he does that seem so normal to us now, right? Growth and maturity and newness. All right, so today's going to be a really simple thought, but it's going to come across a little bit intricate because of how involved the Holy Spirit is in each of our lives in Christ together. And it's going to seem like a review at first until we take a look at who's been working everything behind the scenes for us to make it all happen, the Holy Spirit. So that's what I want you to focus on today. We're going to focus in on the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. It's really going to be, in a lot of ways, a theology of the work of the Holy Spirit. So in order to faithfully partner with God's Holy Spirit to reach Christ's likeness, we must, number one, put off the three grievous D's of our old self, okay? Starts with this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see first in this statement that the Holy Spirit of God is not a force. All right, he's not a it, he's not a thing, he's not a creature, he's not a like a weird kind of ominous presence. You see this, the Holy Spirit is actually a being with emotions and cares. Just like we and our spirit have those same things, right? So we all are embodied by our spirit who has a soul that gives us identity and allows us to live forever in the presence of God. Our soul will live on. It's the part of us that even after these bodies are put in the ground, one day we're going to get a new body, not this body, a body that resembles this body, pure and holy. This body won't live on. We have spirits that will, and the spirit inside of us allows us to have affection and desires and all the things that come with being someone that is made in the image of God, right? In the same way, the Holy Spirit is that. It's God, his emotions, his cares, his love. Well, he's everywhere, his spirit. So in a sense, spirits are, the word is ghost, pneuma, which means, you know, we can't see. Kind of like if you could open up the spiritual portal and look, you could look around and see all the spiritual battle taking place. You would see the Holy Spirit. You would see our spirit, right? You can't see him, but he's there. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent, omniscient, working in all of us all at once. He's amazing. But we can grieve him. He cares in that way. Right, grieve here is lupeo, which means just to feel a deep emotional or physical pain, distress, to afflict someone with sorrow. And so we can grieve the Holy Spirit in that way when we don't walk according to our new self. That's important to know, right? Sometimes we think of God as like just this being, he's so powerful, nothing affects him. He's not really like, you know, shaken by anything. And that's right in a sense. But then if you take that too far, you don't realize that like he's actually a being to have a relationship with. He has cares just like us. And so when we're hurt, the reason we're hurt is because we're embodying the nature of who God is. When we see the wrongs in this world and we see all the things that people are doing to one another and we say, that's not right. Somebody needs to do something about that. The reason you feel that way is because God's given you this nature to look just like him, right? And so you feel that way because he feels that way, right? And so in the same way, when we're not relationally walking together as his bride like we should, he's going to be grieved about it. Just like a father grieves when his children fight all the time, you know? I'll get more into that in a minute, all right? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Number one, we've been learning through grievous dialogue. Grievous dialogue. This is one of the three grievous D's, all right? You've been seeing the idea of putting away grievous dialogue. It kind of sandwiches the verse that we're learning today. It starts in chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members to one another. Put away lying to one another. Grievous dialogue, right? Speak the truth. Put that on. Verses 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. When you're angry, most likely you're going to express it through your grievous dialogue, through your frustration, through words that probably shouldn't come out the way they end up coming out, right? Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We talked a lot about this last week, right? Corrupting dialogue is the kind of dialogue that we profess that only decays, it only tears down, it doesn't build up. That's right before the verse we're studying today. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So you get the idea, whenever it has this and connector word when you're reading scripture, it's kind of this continuation of thought, just like it is in the English language, but especially in the Greek, it's that way. And so this and is referring back to the things that you've been hearing along the way. Scholars have a big question about, is it only talking about speech, or is it talking about the whole list of all the things that we do to one another and the list that's coming, right? All right, he's kind of preemptively saying, on the back end saying, hey, don't do those things, but also don't grieve the Spirit by doing the things that we're about to say as well. So it's kind of in the middle, right? It goes on the other side of this verse, in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, right? All grievous dialogue. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. True forgiveness involves non-grievous dialogue, right? Redemptive dialogue has to happen in order for true forgiveness. You have to say, please forgive me, right? So dialogue that honors God as Christ forgave you, forgive others. And then it goes on in chapter 5, same thing. There's all these other versions of speech. We learned last week the same thing, obscene talk and sexual talk and crude joking, all those kind of things, right? So these things grieve the Holy Spirit. It distresses him when we're this way to one another, right? The Holy Spirit is grieved or pained by sin in context, especially the sins of the tongue. The Spirit who makes men attest to the truth is put to shame when the saints lie to one another and utter rotten, decaying words to each other. Why does this grieve the Holy Spirit, though? Right? Because if you know what the Spirit's job is, you know that his job is to intimately work inside of each one of us to change our speech. That's what his goal for us is, right? We talked about it, to bring into remembrance everything Jesus said and taught. He wants us to talk about what Jesus talks about in the way that he talks about it. And grievous dialogue is the opposite of that. That's not the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in each one of us, right? And you get this, obviously, a lot of grief in most homes and most families take place around this idea of grievous words, and grievous words stir up anger, the Bible says. That's all they do. They stir up disunity. When a husband and wife are fighting, how many of you, all right, go back to your little kid state, all of you, right? Don't think about you as a parent now. Go back to like, I'm a kid. And remember those times when your parents were just at each other's throat, right? They're fighting. Everybody has that at some point, right? Maybe not all the time. Some of you all the time, but maybe not all of us. But like, when that happened, especially for those who didn't have it happen all the time, when that happened, that was like a hard thing to hear, right? If they didn't close the door and you had to be privy to it. All right, look, as a little kid, you're terrified. This isn't right. This doesn't feel right. My parents are screaming at each other. My mother just left the house. Is she going to come back? Right? My dad just drove off because he's really frustrated about what just took place in that dialogue. What's going to happen next? It's grievous, right? You get it. It's the same for us as parents. We get that. When our kids are fighting, it's hard to sleep at night, isn't it? Some of you guys, you have little kids and they don't fight with each other yet, like in a real way, like say real mean things. But let me just encourage you, it's coming. It's going to happen. Be ready for it. But it'll be hard to sleep at night when your kids are screaming at each other. When you know they really mean what they just said, or they don't understand the weight and the consequences of what they just said to one another, that the thing that they just said, if they don't ask for forgiveness of it, that could lead to bitterness in your other child's life that affects them for the rest of their life and affects their relationships and affects the way that they see other people in their life, right? You understand what I'm saying? It's grievous. It's hard to sleep. It's especially hard on mamas because mamas are the peacekeepers, right? Right? They want to make everybody come together. They don't like it when they're frustrated with one another, all right? So you get it. This is the Holy Spirit's job to bring about this harmony and unity in each one of us and in the family of God as a whole. And when we're fighting and backbiting one another, the Holy Spirit, if anyone, is going to be grieved because that's his intimate job in our life, right? The HR person at a Chick-fil-A or in a company, they have a hard job, right? Because they're dealing with employees with attitudes and struggles and those kind of things, and they're trying to bring them together. And they often have to carry home, if they're not careful, the arguments and the fights of others. They have to cast the burdens of others on themselves, right? This is the Holy Spirit's job. And so that's why we have to quit grieving the Holy Spirit with our speech. But we also grieve him with, number two, grievous deeds. All right. It gives an example of that in 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We learned about that. But the idea there is that you have a brother or sister who's not working hard to take care of the family, and they're just doing their own thing. They're selfish, and their selfishness and their act of, you know, being lazy and not getting up and doing the work that they're called to do to provide for others. They don't have anything to give to others. They just take. They just take, right? And those evil, grievous deeds that resemble Satan, the thief, the stealer, that affects everyone. Grievous deeds are the kind of things that can really tear a family apart, right? So the Holy Spirit's job is one who wants to bring about a change to our deeds, right? That's what he's doing. He's working to sanctify us. Galatians 5:19 through 23 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these," right? It's just the whole gamut of stuff. These are the works of the flesh. And I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring about in us these fruit, these works of righteousness, all right? The manifestation of us being connected to the vine of Christ is that we're going to actually live these things out. And the Spirit allows us to be connected to Christ. He's the presence that works as helper to help us remember everything Jesus said. But not just remember it, it's going to talk about later in Galatians 5. He's getting to work and cleaning out, going to war against these things, the flesh, the works of the flesh, so that he can bring about a change in our deeds and a change in what we pursue, right? And so whenever we grieve the Holy Spirit through our works, so it's a lot like mothers, you get this, right? You're going around and you're making the house look good, like you're setting up things for the kids so that their life can be more efficient. You know, you're cleaning up and you're removing all the obstacles and all the things that could be a danger for your kids, right? And then you're making progress, and then you look back, right? And you look back at the hallway and it's like, where did all this stuff come from? And you've got this little toddler who's just like, you know, throwing it all out, just throwing it all over the house. Right? I was like, now we got to clean that up again. Or you got to do it again. All right, let me teach you how to clean it up. Right? You get the idea. I mean, we did this over here in the nursery. We put up this gate because we wanted to help the kids be safe and not just run out and get your fingers slammed in the door and stuff. We put this gate up, and some of the smarter kids, you know, like 10 seconds in, they're just like, you know, they open the gate and then they're going through. It's like all that work. It took like 2 hours to put that gate up for Johnny, you know, and didn't even take. That is kind of grieving. It's not just grieving because of the work that the Spirit's put in. He's not selfish. It's the grief of knowing that, hey, I'm going through all these means to keep you safe, to make you the best version of the person you should be. Like, God has an ideal image that he wants you to bear that's really going to bring life to this world. And it's really going to be the best thing for everybody you come in contact. They could see Jesus in you, in your deeds. If they see Jesus in you, that's going to change their life, but also it's going to change your life because that's what you were created for. You're going to know peace that you never knew before if you could walk in this, right? If you could live for this, it's the best thing for you. Everything else is only harmful, right? And you think you're harming others through your harmful deeds and your grievous deeds and your grievous words. You're not just harming them, you're harming yourself, right? This is like poison we've been learning, right? So we grieve the Holy Spirit in that way through our deeds, but also our grievous desires. And really, this is where the dialogue and the deeds come from. It starts with the desire. And that's what we've been learning. We need to put away the old desires. It says that in Ephesians 4:20, right before this. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming you've heard about him, were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. All right? Our deeds and our dialogue flow from these evil desires. And so the Holy Spirit's job is not just to deal with the manifestations, right? The symptoms of the problem, which are the outer working, the outflow. He gets to the heart of things and he goes in deep and works within. That's why he has to take up residence. That's why he's not just like hanging out and like God gives us spiritual eyes to see the spirit around. There's a lot more work to do. I need to be on the inside to make that work happen. All right. You can't fix a house if you're not intimately inside of it, seeing all the problems, understanding all the issues, right? Somebody can tell you about it from the outside, but they might not be articulating right. You go and like see for yourself, right? And that's why those people that do the fixer-uppers, they do a lot of tender love and care. They make the house look really, really awesome. And they fix all the problems because they have to be there living in it, dwelling in it. They understand the real issues and they're like, hey, let's make this right. I've got a family that needs to stay here. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? Galatians 5:16-17. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. He goes on in verse 24 later on and says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. All right? So why does it grieve the Holy Spirit, you get it, when our desires aren't where they should be? Because that's the Spirit's job. He changes our desires. That's his work that he does. It's the command from Scripture given by God in his word. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Get this, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Put it to death. Put it to death. That's the Spirit's job, to follow through with that command. That's what he's trying to do in us. And he wants us to be a lot like Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The Holy Spirit's working in each of us to help us pursue the delight of the Lord, to really, really love God with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, to really draw near to him and so that he can draw near to us, to humble ourselves so that he can exalt himself in our lives, right? And what happens when we delight in the Lord is that he actually gives us desires of our heart. This is an emptying that takes place in each one of us. The more that we draw near to God, the more we find out the things that need to go, and the Holy Spirit's working inside of us, emptying this old house, right? This old container, all right? Getting rid of the old stuff, sanctifying us, and then what God does through the Holy Spirit is put inside of us, give us new desires, new desires. And that's why you can look back at the course of your life, and if you truly are in Christ, you know you can pinpoint aspects of your life. It's like, I used to desire that. I don't desire that anymore. I used to really want to go after that with all my heart. And at some point along the way, I am on a completely different planet when it comes to desiring that. What happened? The Holy Spirit did what he was supposed to do in your life. He gave you these new desires, right? The Holy Spirit, John MacArthur says this, is grieved when Christ isn't elevated and when the flesh is exalted. And so we have to join in this work. We're going to talk about it more. And join in the partnership with what the Spirit's doing in our lives. So the Spirit's grieved by our grievous dialogue, our grievous deeds, and our grievous desires. All right? We need to move from that. We need to put that off like an old garbage that it is and throw it out. All right, so in order to faithfully partner with God's Holy Spirit to reach Christ's likeness, we must put off the three grievous deeds of our old self. And number two, put on the devotion of the Holy Spirit to our new self. All right, put on the devotion of the Holy Spirit to our new self. And that's what you see in verse 30, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. This idea of being sealed is this idea of God coming to take up residence in us in a committed way, all right? The seal is a commitment to pay what God has promised to pay. Right, so God promises that if we put our faith in Christ and we give our life to God, we turn from our sin and we turn to God and we have a godly sorrow of our sin, this is the gospel, ask for forgiveness, that God will forgive us. And if we want God to be our Lord, He'll become our Lord and He'll lead us from that old life to our new life. And how He shows that is says, hey, I'm not just going to like walk with you. I'm going to give you a seal. I'm going to put my seal upon you, which means I'm going to make you mine. You have my mark. You're going to be known by me. And nobody can open that seal but me. We sang about that. Who can open the seals? Who's worthy? Only Christ, right? So if Christ puts His seal on us, nothing can steal us away from Him. Not the enemy, not the world, not even our own old man who wants to come back and try to steal us away. Nothing can take us away from the hand of God. He sealed His Holy Spirit on us, a promise of a down payment to pay for the inheritance, which is everything that's coming in heaven, new bodies, new desires, a new oneness with God in a way that we can never accomplish now because of our old self, right? All of it, promise to pay. It's a commitment. It's devotion. The Holy Spirit is devoted to paying the promise that God made, but also He's devoted to the new self that God wants to make you into. You need to get that. It's about God and His glory, but then how does He get that in us? He brings about the new self. He's committed, all right? And that's the put on part that we need to really grasp. You don't have a word here, put off, you know, grieving the Holy Spirit, but put on this like you do in all the other places. But it's really implied. It's throughout. We need to put on the same devotion that the Spirit has for us, right? And that's how we do it. And I think you really need to get this. If you don't get this, then you're not going to be able to walk in repentance, right? Repentance isn't just that we stop doing what's wrong. We stop doing the bad stuff. Put off. Repentance is putting on next the stuff that God wants us to walk in. All right. So many of us focus hard after not doing the wrong, but we don't actually put on Christ-likeness in our lives. We don't change our habits and change what we do. I remember my kid kind of going back to grievous dialogue. I remember Justice back when he was little, probably a little over 5. He had learned that cuss words were bad. So he knew that you weren't supposed to say son of a bee, right? Yeah, I'm supposed to say that. So one time I look back and I hear him over and over again telling one of our friends, and Mariah kind of told me the gist of it too because I didn't hear it all the way. He's like, look, son of a bee, it's bad. Never say son of a bee. If you say son of a bee, you're going to make your parents mad and you're going to make God mad. You never say son of a bee. And he's just going on and on and on and on. And he was actually saying the word, right? And he got so focused on like, you never do this, but he couldn't keep himself from actually saying it because he's just like, you know, don't do this, don't do this. And it was like kind of funny because he's an innocent little kid. He really meant good by it. You know, he was trying to tell this girl like, hey, you never say this. You should, it'll grieve God, right? You know, and my parents. And it's kind of like that. The spiritual life often is like, if we're not careful, like a game of charades. You know, you have the one word you're not supposed to say. And so you get so focused on the one word you're not supposed to say that you end up keep on saying, ah, said it again. Yeah, you never win the game because you can't get past the thing, right? So we have to remember to put on, not just put off, put on the things that are true. We have to say the words we're supposed to say. Right? If you could just focus on saying the words you should say, by the way, all the other words will go away, right? It'll take care of itself. And so in this instance, stop grieving the Holy Spirit means that you put on this partnership with the Holy Spirit in the work that He's doing in you. You embrace it. So often when we see this work that the Holy Spirit's doing, we kind of have this like guilt and shame over it. Oh, well, like the Holy Spirit has to come. And, you know, like, I don't really want to talk about that because I have all these bad habits and I have all these things I shouldn't have been doing, right? You know what I mean? And we're kind of like, all right, let's don't deal with that. Instead of, if you really were partnered with the Holy Spirit, you would be embracing the work He's doing. You'd be wanting to have a dialogue with God about this. You'd be talking about it all the time. You'd be like, all right, how can we do better? You'd be part of the plan. You'd be part of the process. It's not just something God's doing outside of you. It's like your partner, right? True partnership looks a certain way. And that's what he says in Romans 8:12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you, listen to this, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. But you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs in Christ. All right? You get the idea. A faithful partnership is founded in a commitment to the work you are doing together with somebody. Get that? Faithful partnership is founded on a commitment to the work you are doing together. It's a together thing. All right? If one person is working hard for an outcome, but the other person isn't committed to that work, it's never going to go like it should. Right? You know what I'm saying? Without fellowship and this mutual commitment, there can never be true unity. Right? And so that's what we have to do. It says here in Romans 8 that we have to put to death this evil sin. So the Spirit's doing the work, and he's like helping change our desires, and he's helping us remember all the things Jesus said. And then there's a responsibility of every individual in the body to say, yes, I'm grateful that you showed me that. Let's fix that. Let's do it together. I'm going to put this to death. I'm going to leave it behind. Hebrews 12 talks about that, to lay aside all the sin which so easily wants to entangle us and ensnare us, right? Lay it aside, the hindrance, and run with endurance. We have to run. We have to. The Spirit doesn't run for us, right? This is not a let go of, if you don't run, you won't run, right? We run, and then the Spirit shows us which way to run. He leads us, right? So it's a faithful partnership that we have. And you see, when there's not partnership, everything fractures. Churches fracture into disunity because the members don't share the same mission, right? That's true so much. If you see all these different people that have left different churches being frustrated and angry, and you go to ask them, hey, what led to that? What you're going to get is the church had this mission and I had this different mission. Sometimes the church doesn't have God's mission, and faithful people are like, I need to go find a church that actually has God's mission. And that's good. You left for good reasons. But oftentimes, the church has a really good mission, all right? It just didn't fit your mission, and you weren't partnered in that mission. You came expecting some different mission to happen, like, hey, meet my needs and do all these things for me and have all these programs for me and my kids and my stage of life and all the things, right? Like, you have this different objective, and then over time that mission clashes and disunity happens because there wasn't a commitment around the same thing. Make sense? That happens in churches. And the problem with that, so often Christians struggle with this, and that's the context of this, is that you may say, I want to be united with God, just not his people, right? You see that happening all the time out in the world right now? Hey, I really love God, can't stand his people. Why don't you ever attend and faithfully commit to a church? Nah, his people, they stink. Not coming around them, right? But you need to understand that the biblical Holy Spirit's response to a person who says, I want to be united with God, just not his people, is you are a liar. And you're deceiving yourself. And the truth is not in you. Go read 1 John, the whole thing. And you'll see that all over the place. How do you know you're in Christ? If you love your brother. If you don't love your brother, if you hate your brother, the devil's your father. Because the devil's been hating his brother since the beginning. If you don't forgive your brother, you don't love God, because God forgives. And if you're going to be like him, his little children, you're going to forgive your brother, right? If you don't forgive, God's not in you. Because God, the Spirit, is going to draw the remembrance everything that Jesus said. You're going to forgive, right? And it's super scary, but not for a person who's in Christ and wants to follow that, right? So the work of the Holy Spirit happens in each part of the body to achieve this collective work of the whole body being knit together in unity. You get what I'm saying? All right, so Holy Spirit's working in each of us. So we're all a body part. And however we're not functioning right, he's helping through pastors and through the leaders of the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, filling up what's lacking in their faith, finding all the deficiencies and the potholes, and helping them know how to fill it in with all the Christ-likeness stuff, right? Okay, that's the Spirit's job, and he's working in each individual part. His goal is not just to get the individual part to function on its own apart from the body. No, like, he knows that the only way that the body can function properly is that we connect these parts together, and they work together in harmony, in perfect step together. right? So I learn how to, as my own individual body part, follow Christ fully. So follow his lead through the Spirit's leading, right? Follow the Spirit, not gratify the desires of the flesh. I learn how to do that. All of you learn how to do that. And then the Spirit said, okay, the leading is let's all connect. And let's be the body of Christ. That's where I'm going to lead you. I didn't just do this so you could be an individual body part, self-sufficient, flopping on the ground. That's not what I'm called you to do. Think of the Holy Spirit as the project manager of God's temple. All right, the Father's the benefactor. All right, Father God, benefactor, he funds the deal. He makes it happen. He owns everything. He has a plan. He's given the plan to be followed through with the Holy Spirit. The person of Jesus is the architectural design plans, all right? So, Father, what do I want this body to look like? What do I want this church to look like? I want it to look like the image of Christ, all right? That's the design. Holy Spirit, get to work, right? And then he works, and he project manages, and he makes it all happen. He takes the benefactor's investment, turns them into the design desired. He has his hands in every aspect, every part. He's working it, sourcing material, seeing the issues. Making it happen. That's the Holy Spirit, right? And in the body, the Holy Spirit is the thing that connects us all together. It's the thing that makes us similar. So we're all different and individual in our soul, right? In our spirit. We have our own identity. We have our own circumstances. We have different bodies that, you know, identify us from one another, right? And the Holy Spirit gives us the common blood type of Christ that allows us to live and function. The thing that runs through us all. He gives us the common goal, makes us work together. He's working in each of us to bring us into unity with God. And I want you to hear this. The evidence that that has happened will be shown in how we're united to each other, whatever the problems there may arise in the meantime. That's the evidence. The Holy Spirit's accomplished his work in you, is that you're going to be united with his body, fully displaying the attributes, the design of Jesus, the likeness. Make sense what I'm saying? Y'all with me? And that's a lifelong work, by the way. That's not just a moment. So don't get discouraged if you're not there yet. The big question here is, are we devoted to our new self as much as the Holy Spirit is? Do we want to see our new self come into view as much as the Holy Spirit's devoted to making that happen? And that's where we have to get. Because when we get there, then we're committed. And when we're committed, then when the Holy Spirit gives us conviction about our sin, we're going to think, that's my mission. That's what I want too. The Holy Spirit's not keeping me from doing something that I want to do. The Holy Spirit's actually helping me get to where I say I want to go, where I'm committed to go, right? That's my mission too. I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit did that because he showed me how to change and be more like the mission. Christ's likeness. Make sense? And until we get there, we're going to do what 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says. We're going to keep on quenching the work of the Spirit in our life. All right. So, last point. In order to faithfully partner with God's Holy Spirit to reach Christ's likeness, we must put off the three grievous deeds of our old self, put on the Holy Spirit's devotion to our new self, and three, embody Christ-like unity with God's Holy Spirit. And this is what he started with all the way up at the beginning of chapter 4. So remember, this chapter 4, for those of you who have been here, is a turning point in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1 and 2, you have this idea that we're learning who we are, we're learning our identity in Christ. So you know in the beginning that the Father had a plan to predestine and call us and to bring us into his family, that he wanted to redeem all of us back to God. He's been working the plan. He sent Jesus to the earth in Christ to make that happen, right? So he paid for our sins on the cross. He lived the perfect life we couldn't live. He did all the things necessary to allow that plan to come to fruition. And also Jesus coming was the revelation of the mystery that, hey, it's not just the Jews, but it's all of us Gentiles, all of us people that weren't part of the covenant of God in the beginning. Now we've been grafted in. We have a chance to be part of that plan. And that was the plan. We just know it now that it's not just them, right? And so that's what he's been doing. This is your identity. This is who you are. This is what you've been called to be, part of this body, part of this building, Christ. All right? Turning point. Now, chapter 4, now walk worthy of this calling. Now it's time to put your identity into action. Who you are will lead to what you do, right? And that's why it says in Ephesians 4, 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, it goes on to say in verse 3. How do you walk worthy? You become unified with the Spirit and His work, bringing you peace with God and others. That's what we do, right? And so the question for today is, will you and I and us together joyfully partner with the Holy Spirit's work He's doing in you to unite you to the Godhead and His body of church? That's how we embody Christ's likeness together. That's how you know if you're partnered with the Holy Spirit, is that you're going to become more like Christ and you care about the things He cares about. And then as you learn to care about the things He cares about, you're going to learn to care about the people that are in His family as much as you care about yourself, right? And it's going to lead you to, when there's conflict and discord and all the things, to handle it in a Christ-like way, because at all costs, you want to be about the mission that the Holy Spirit's in on. You want to be in on it and make it happen, right? And so will you joyfully partner with the Holy Spirit and His work to unite you to God and to others? I'm going to read Galatians 5, and then we're going to land the plane on this. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all things like this. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Right? In order to faithfully partner with God's Holy Spirit to reach Christ's likeness, we have to put off these three grievous deeds of our old self, right? The grievous dialogue, the grievous deeds, and the grievous desires. Put on the Holy Spirit's devotion to our new self. The Holy Spirit has devotion to our new self. We have to have that. We have to meet Him where He's at and have that same devotion that He has. And then, as a result, we can embody Christ-like unity with God's Holy Spirit and where He's trying to get us to together. All right? And my prayer is that we'd be a church, both individually and collectively, that would ever grow to walk worthy of this calling we receive in God, uniting as the body of Christ, represents the kingdom of heaven together, the body of Christ, to this world, right? They would see it in what we talk about, see it in our deeds, see it in our desires, how we're different. The kingdom's desires are different. We'd be citizens sold out, honoring God above all, transcending these schemes of the devil, and embodying Christ-like unity with God's Holy Spirit until He returns. And that is a privilege I get to walk with you. I hope you feel the same way. Amen. Dear Lord, we're so grateful for this time to come and remember who You are. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge You here today. We acknowledge that You're in each one of us. And we acknowledge that we often are tempted to take You for granted and to attribute to You in this world and Christian religion, attributing to You things that You didn't do, which grieves You. But we're also not remembering the things that You actually do and expressing gratitude like we should. So we come to You now, Holy Spirit. We're so grateful for the work that You've done, the commitment that You have to us to follow through with God's plan and desire to bring peace between us and God and between one another. We're so grateful that You care so often more than we do about the work, and that You don't leave us ever and You never forsake us. And that no matter how hard our life gets, You're there right in the middle of it, and You're always available to us to counsel and guide us and to show us the truth, even when we're adamantly opposed to what You're leading us to do. You never leave. You don't get angry with us. You only grieve. You grieve because You know the life that we could have in Christ. You know what we were created for, and You know that it grieves the Father and the Son and His sacrifice when we want to constantly run back to our old flesh. and crucified Christ again on the cross with our actions. Holy Spirit, work in us. Allow us to have a true, true humble state where we look to you constantly for the ways you're going to point us to Scripture and the way you're going to reveal our sin and the comfort that you want to bring in the middle of heartache and affliction. We don't want to grieve you by looking other places. We'll look to you. That's your job. Trust in you. Holy Spirit, thank you for uniting us. Give us the ability to do that more and more as we walk. Lord, so grateful. Be honored in our worship now. Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus, be honored in our time. We love you.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit provenancechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.